Amen.
Out in the shelter, just catching the breeze. And I thought we'd talk about a subject that just kind of came up in camp. When Doug and I returned, I had some anxiety. And I think I even shared it with some of the people in some of our GroupMe conversations that I really just felt unworthy because I had to exit the game to come back out here because these guys had been suffering. And I even wondered in my mind, even though these are some of my closest friends, you know, were they going to look upon us as, you know, lesser because we hadn't gone through what they had gone through? Would we be welcome when we got back to camp? And as we were talking about that, I thought there were some really good spiritual lessons that came out of it. And I thought I'd ask the guys just what you guys think about that.
Yeah, I think people, when their faith begins to dwindle or they leave the church, they may realize that life has changed and it's actually harder outside of the body than in the body. But then they're faced with that question of, will I be welcomed if I come back? Or, you know, do they want me back? And some people aren't willing to take that step to come back, knowing that they would be welcomed.
Yeah, I think the fear of things have changed, so will there be a place for me? I think the reality that just because things may have changed a little bit does not mean that there's no longer a place for that person. We changed how we were doing things here at the camp to alter only having four people, but it did not mean that Tim and Doug did not have a more than welcome place to come back and to help carry the weight and play just as important of a role as they did before they had to exit. So it was definitely a welcome sight, scary sight, comically, but welcome
yeah,
sight.
We almost drew on you.
There was almost a gunfight when we rolled up in the dark.
It was. When you don't see people for 5 days, you get a little antsy. But there was definitely a welcome and definitely a place for them to come back into without having to earn it at all.
Yeah, I think that's what we got out of it as we were talking about it that night and kind of rehashing it today, is that I think a lot of people, they feel like whenever they were hurt or whenever they were injured, whether it was self-inflicted or whether it was outside inflicted, like they have these questions of worthiness or whether or not they'll be welcome. And we come up with all these imagined rules. That's what I was doing. It wasn't the rules imposed by these guys. It wasn't rules imposed by somebody else. The only rules that kept me from wanting to come back here was rules that I put into my mind. And I wonder, is that something that all of us do at times? Do we imagine reality and then keep ourselves from experiencing an awesome adventure? I hope today we can talk about that.
Oh, nice.
Bingo, bingo. Oh. Knocking them out, folks.
Oh, man. I hope you guys have enjoyed this series. We have one installment left. Today, we've been looking forward to this sermon for a while now called Imagined Rules. And a matter of fact, as we were kind of dissecting this concept, I really feel like there's a whole series, and we're going to dedicate time later this year to this concept of Imagined Rules. I want you to consider for a moment, do you think we ever create what we think is protection around our feelings, around our emotions, around our sin, whatever it may be? But we try to create what we think is protection. But in reality, we are constructing prisons, imagined thoughts, imagined rules. And these rules prevent us from progress with God. For instance, in this story, for those of you that are new, I'll catch you up to speed. We went on this adventure, 6 guys, 6 days, no food, no water, no shelter, lived primitively in the mountains. Quite an undertaking. And you say, well, of course, you probably were trained for this. No, we knew nothing about what we're doing. We watched YouTube videos. Some of us had some camping experience. On day 2, I ate hickory nuts. It turns out that I'm allergic to hickory nuts. And so I got sick, I got ill, I got dehydrated, and then the walls started closing in. Our field medic said, if you don't go right now, we're going to end up at the hospital. You have to get an IV. And so I came home for one night, 1.5 days, and I felt terrible. Because for those of you that know my personality, near death is the only thing that would cause me to want to quit. And in my lifetime, and I'm saying this in 40 years, I have never quit anything in my life. And so my body quit on me, my mind quit on me, my will broke. And I'm going to tell you, there was some serious humility in having to leave and having to tap out. And I will say, I've had enough. I can't. And it's so hard for me to even say that. Like, even saying it right now, I wish you knew how much it pains me to have to stand up here and tell you that I had to quit because I couldn't go any further. And then I returned home, and my wife was shocked because no communication. We left out at 3 o'clock in the morning, returned around 6. I've now been up for, 50 hours, and no sleep to this point, and whatever food I had exited. And so it was quite an ordeal, and I went to sleep, and I woke up, and one of our church members, Nicole Brandenburg, had spontaneously passed out, and we got a text from Mark that was kind of, a scare text, like, hey, Nicole found her passed out. She had been rushed to the hospital. So Carrie and I loaded up in the wagon and headed up to the hospital, and we got there, and of course, there was a group of people, and I love our church. If you want to know, you say, Tim, why should I be involved in community? Because when I went up there that day, there were 4 other couples up there, all from their life group, visiting them, taking care of them. It's amazing. Whenever you don't need community until you need community. I went to the doctor the day, and that's what he told me. He goes, it's not bad until it's bad. I was like, thank you for that very specific diagnosis. And so anyway, so I want you to know that community, you don't need community until you need community. And really cool thing, like magic, whenever you go to the hospital, food arrives at your house. I don't know. Has anybody else experienced, like, a meal train magically happens, and if you ever get sick and have to go to the hospital, food shows up. That's a benefit, okay? If you don't like to cook, go see the doctor and get in a life group, and boom, meals for 2 weeks. And so here was this situation. These group of people were up there. They knew I was supposed to be on a mountain. Obviously, I was at the hospital. They said, Tim, what are you doing? It's like, I had to quit. I had to tap out. My body broke. And they said, are you going back? And I was like, well, I can't. I can't go back. I disqualified myself. I mean, I've already been to my house. I slept in my bed. I've eaten food. And it wouldn't even be fair to the guys that are out there suffering on the mountain if I went back. And then the next person said, blah, 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 blah. Are you going to go back? Like, I can't. Body broke. And then the next person, same. I got this question 4 times. And then it's in group me. If you're a member of Genesis Metro and you go in any life group situation, you'll know. You'll have 700 group me's. And people were asking me, hey, man, you all right? What's going on? Are you going back? And I'm like, no, I'm not going back. I've disqualified myself. And then my sister-in-law called me. And Carrie had texted her somehow. And she calls me up and she's like, man, are you okay? And I was like, yeah, I'm okay. She goes, this must be terrible for you. I was like, thank you. Yes, it is terrible. She goes, this is like your baby. This is like your idea. I mean, you're the one that came up with this. And now you're back home and you're not getting to participate in it. And I was like, yeah, I know. Not helping here. And she was like, well, are you going to go back? And I was like, no, I can't go back. I've already tapped out. I disqualified myself. She goes, well, this isn't the Tim Bourne that I know. The Tim Bourne I know would be itching to get back into this game. I mean, he'd be just ready, chomping at the bit to get back in the game. And I was like, you're right. That is the Tim Bourne you know. I am going back in this game. I'm like, I called Doug up, and I was like, Doug, I'm leaving in an hour, with or without you. I'm going back in. And next thing you know, I was in a car, and I was heading back up to the mountain. And most of the video that you've seen in this series was shot in the last 2 days of our survival trip. Like, what an incredible lesson, though. An imagined rule. I mean, whenever we sat down, I mean, I don't know if you realize this or not, there's not actually rules for this game of surviving 6 days on the mountain. That's not written down anywhere. It wasn't in my contract. If I tapped out, I couldn't go back. In my mind, I was like, these guys are going to look down upon me like, oh, yeah, must have been nice for you to sleep and eat while we're out here suffering. I was imagining they're going to be condescending. I mean, all of these thoughts ran through my mind. And you know where all those thoughts came from? My imagination. Not one of them were real. And I almost let my imagined rules keep me from an incredible adventure. An incredible adventure that's already changed lives. I want you to consider, as we start this morning's message, are there any imagined rules that you are living inside of that is preventing you from progress in your relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll have our macro template, and then we're going to illustrate it with three truths, three imagined rules that affect our lives. Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh," every time you see the word flesh, I want you to think the natural realm of what you know. And there's two realms that we're going to be juxtaposing this morning: the natural, the supernatural, the flesh, and the spirit. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," the natural, "we are not waging war according to the flesh," the natural. "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh," are not natural, "but they have divine power to the destroying of strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So listen to what he's saying here. He said there's the natural realm, and then there's the supernatural realm. He said, if you are walking in the natural realm and you come against a supernatural problem, then you are in trouble. Because in order to pull down the stronghold that's in the spiritual realm, that is a prison that you yourself have created by your thoughts, okay? By what you've allowed in, by what has now possessed you, by an addiction that maybe you've allowed in, or someone else's opinion that you're imprisoned by. It doesn't really matter. But once that stronghold is there, it's a prison that you've built on imagined rules. So I had this thought, and this is point number one. Imagined rules are conceived in the known, therefore they are confined to the natural. So if you are living in the natural, you cannot change or transform your situation. And understand this, you are limited. You can only go so far. You can only lift so much. You can only extend your emotions so far. You can only forgive so much in the natural realm. And then at some point, this is what's going to happen. If you are living in the natural, you're going to hit the wall. And you're going to look at your spouse. You'll look at your job. You'll look at your church. And all of a sudden, your lens is so blurred. Your lens is so skewed that you'll start to feel trapped. You'll start to feel alone. You'll start to feel helpless. You'll start to feel hopeless. And understand this morning, if you were to look at the juxtaposition of the natural versus the supernatural, the known versus the unknown, the life that is lost and the life that is found, the faithless versus the faithful, how could you ever find all of those negative emotions within the security of a relationship that is vibrant in Jesus Christ? And that's what I'm going to argue with you about. That's what I'm going to debate. That's what I'm going to try to persuade you about, that in Christ, life is so much better. And that whenever we allow these imagined rules to build these prisons that house us, we are going to miss out on this incredible adventure that God has already created, constructed for you to walk inside of it. I mean, when you think about it, whenever we live in these imagined rules, one of the things I've noticed over time, and this is specific to marriages, that imagined rules have a way of restricting relationships. They restrict reconciliation from happening. I mean, a couple has this divide that begins to grow in their relationship, and rather than reconciling, because that's only going to be done at some point, your own thought processes aren't going to be able to overcome the divide. So you're going to need a supernatural fix, because you have a supernatural problem. You've allowed a spiritual stronghold to take root in your life, and the only way to pull that down is by the Spirit of God. So consider for just a moment, Paul says to take every thought captive. I want you just to embrace the beauty of that language, because let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever had a thought that startled you that you even thought that? Has anybody, by show of hands, has there some little thought ever ran through your brain? You're kind of like shocked at yourself. Like, I can't believe I even thought that. Am I the only sinner in here that's ever had this problem? Let's all raise our hands. Let's go to therapy today. Yes, you've had thoughts. Like maybe even sometimes about the people you love. Like, you know, your children. You know, you just have thoughts. I mean, you're never going to do anything, but you have thoughts. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe your spouse makes you mad and you give them that eye. Have you ever watched Everybody Loves Raymond? Deborah had that eye, right? She was just like always like just stare at him and he'd just like, oh, I'm gonna die. And so today I want you to think about this for just a moment. Paul said that there are thoughts that we have. And I bet all of us can relate to this, right? You have some thoughts that go through your mind and you're like, wow. I need to go pray. I need to go read my Bible. I need to go talk to Pastor Tim because I shouldn't be thinking that. And so whenever you have these thoughts, he said there's a way to grab hold of it and bring it into captivity. Because what will happen is if you allow that thought to take root, it's inevitably going to produce fruit. And that fruit, the Bible says, ultimately leads to death. And whenever you think about relationships that have been destroyed, I guarantee you, all relationships were destroyed at some point by a thought. A thought that was entertained. A thought that was not brought into captivity. A stronghold that was not pulled down. And some of you walked in here today and you have strongholds that are built on these imagined rules. Some of you have insecurity. And let's just be honest. You have insecurity. You're not happy with yourself. You're not happy with the way you look. You're not happy with the status you are in life. You're not happy with the person you're married to. You're not happy with the way your kids look, the way they turned out. Look at the mess there. And whatever it may be, you're not happy with your grades. You're not happy with your school. You wish you went to the other school. Whatever it may be, you're just not happy. You're insecure about it. And you think everybody's looking at you. Everybody's judging you. Some of you walked in here and you're living in the prison of guilt. There's things that you've done in your past. Things that you have not been able to overcome, and you feel like they're like a banner above your head that says failure because of things that you've done. And that's a prison. There's no freedom in that. And I want you to know that today, if you will listen very carefully, you will be able to be set free from these imagined rules. But understand, they are imagined. The rules that you've created, they're not written down. You have to feel guilty for the rest of your life. Is that in the Bible? Can anybody find that for me? You have to be closed off in your relationships because someone hurts you in your past. You can never get past it. You can never forgive. You have to be bitter for the rest of your life and define yourself by a past hurt. Is that written in stone somewhere? Do you think it's possible that all of us perhaps, have these imagined rules that are governing our lives? If so, today, I hope that you would allow truth to meet up with these imagined rules, and I hope that you would allow truth to win today. Truth will be the key that unlocks your prison today. Number one, imagined rule. I have to have this stuff. I have to have this stuff. You say, Tim, what stuff are you talking about? I will tell you, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Whatever your stuff is, different than my stuff. But trust me, everybody in here, you got some stuff. You got some stuff. You got some stuff that you need to unpack. You got some stuff that you need to unload. And if you believe that you have to have that stuff, it's going to cost you. It is going to cost you big time. Jesus ran into this guy we know in Bible land as the rich young ruler. And they had this conversation. Jesus said, the man came to Jesus. He said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law. Do this, do this, do this. And Jesus was setting him up on a path. And the guy responded to Jesus. And this is where we'll pick up the text in verse 20. He says, all of these I have kept. Now, essentially, he was saying that he had lived a perfect life. And then he asked this question. Now, this smacks of, it smells like, and if you tasted it, it would taste like arrogance. Arrogance. Does anybody know what arrogance smells like? Right? Doesn't smell good, does it? No, it doesn't. And so he says, what do I still lack? Can you imagine coming up? Let's imagine I could teleport you this morning into the presence of God. You stood in the literal presence of the omnipotent God. the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who spoke you into existence, and in all of his glory, in all of his holiness, how do you think you would feel standing in his presence? I know how I would feel. You would feel somewhat naked. You would feel somewhat ashamed. Because the contrast, right, of his glory to your sin, his glory to all of our shortcomings, we would feel exposed, laid bare, and nobody likes that feeling. But one thing I think we would all struggle with is to be able to get to this point. Can you imagine standing in his presence and saying, "Hey, God, look at what I have done with the life that you've given me. I mean, I've done pretty good. I mean, I've done so. God, are you impressed, God, with how good I've done with this life that you've given me? As a matter of fact, God, as I stand here before you, I think that all your rules, I've kept them all. And so I'm really standing here to ask you a simple question. What else do I lack?" Implied in the question is that you don't know that you lack anything. Does everybody see this? Can I get a show of hands on that? Can I get an amen on that? Can I get a hallelujah on that? He says, "What else do I lack?" Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Please do not ever be so arrogant as to stand in God's presence and say, "Well, God, clearly I really don't need you, but just in case I'm missing something, is there anything that I lack? Is there anything that you could add on top of the Sunday that I've created? I mean, God, if you could just put the cherry on top of the awesome Sunday that I have created, life would be grand." I just want to say this. Be careful. Be careful when you ask a question wrapped in pride, because Jesus loves nothing more than to answer your question. It's like have you ever seen a child that the mom or the dad has reached the end? Has anybody ever seen this? And like maybe you're the dad and you're watching from afar and you got the popcorn out, you know? And the child has been told not to do that thing again. Or the kids are together and you're like, you know, if anybody fights again, someone's going to die. And the father's heard it, you know. And the mom is in the background. And then you see them, right? You don't have to wait long. And the kids, what? They do the exact thing that you told them not to do. Am I telling the truth here? Am I preaching to the choir? Does someone know what I'm talking about today? And whenever you see it from afar, what do? You're almost like, you're like turning away. It's like seeing a car accident. You're like, "You foolish people. Why? Why?" In the words of Bill Cosby, you just want pain. You must want pain. You must love pain or you wouldn't keep doing this. And so here was this rich young ruler. What else? What else do I lack, God? Don't ever ask God a question wrapped in pride, because he's waiting to give you an answer. And that answer is not going to be one that you want to hear. What does Jesus say? Oh, yeah. If you want to be perfect, do you think that Jesus picked up on what this guy thought of himself? You think that, I mean, he just has an amazing way of knowing right where you are, right? I mean, you walked in here, and this is your first time in here, and you thought, "Oh, what are they going to know about me?" And then the preacher, "I got the cliff notes on your life. Watch this." And so here is Jesus. He says, "If you would be perfect, if you would be perfect," I mean, you're so close. "Only one more thing you lack, buddy. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. Then come, and you can follow me." What was his response to this? When the young man heard it, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I have to have this stuff. The question is, do you have the stuff, or does the stuff have you? You want to know how you can answer that question? If I ask you to give it away, if God asks you to sacrifice it, if God said walk away from it all, so that you can pursue after my glory and my kingdom, would you do it? Or do you love your stuff so much that you would hold on to it? You see, if you want to follow after God, at some point, you have to take your little fingers. This is the way some of you are, by the way. All my little stingy people in here. and I'm talking to myself, because when you ask my wife, I'm stingy. You can hear them. Have you ever seen a stingy person try to be generous? It hurts them, folks. It hurts them. Like, why are we buying Christmas gifts for all these people? Stinginess. Greed. Imagine. This man lived by this rule that said, I have to keep my stuff. Now, it wasn't as if Jesus wasn't making an offer here. He wasn't saying, leave your stuff and there's nothing to be gained. I mean, he made him an offer. He said, if you're willing to leave all your stuff, you will have riches in heaven. He said, are you willing to trade the trivial temporal, which is passing away, for the treasure of the eternal that endures forever? I mean, just try to wrap your mind around this concept that this, who is he talking to? He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to the way, the truth, and the life, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet, when posed the question, do you want what I have? If it cost you what you possess, he walked away from Jesus because he loved his stuff. He must have believed that what he possessed was of greater value than what he was offered. Otherwise, why wouldn't he have let it go? You know, it's amazing. 2,000 years spans the time of this story and us sitting in this room this morning. And yet, do you think in North Dallas we struggle with stuff? Do you think that whenever we meet God that there's a collision of us wanting to keep what's ours? And it's almost as if on one hand we say, God, I want what's yours. But with the other hand we say, but I want to keep what's mine. And inside of that, there's this duplicity that God abhors. Because you're equating your stuff to his son. And the last time I checked, I believe Jesus Christ is of worth more value than all I could ever possess. That Jesus Christ is worth more than anything I have. That Jesus Christ is worth more than any person I know. Any house I could live in, any car I could drive, any amount of money I could put in my bank account, because all that stuff is passing away. But what I put into the kingdom for Jesus Christ endures forever. I think if you wrote the epitaph on the tombstone of the rich young ruler, it would say, what could have been? What could have been? Trust me, you don't want to be the person who lives your life and at the end of it, your statement is, what could have been? When you really think about it, he could have seen so much cool stuff. I mean, walking around with Jesus is like going to the Super Bowl every day. I want you to consider that. I mean, like, there's a guy that's dead. Oh, get up and rise. Yeah, boom, it happened. All right? You can't walk? Rise and walk. You can't see? Spit on your face. Rub it in your eyes. Get some dirt in there. You can see now. I mean, every day. Can you imagine all the stories this man would have amassed that when he got to be old and he's like a grandpa now and the grandchildren are running around, he'd be like, oh, there was this guy named Jesus. Oh, kids, you're not going to believe this one. And he could bore his grandchildren with all the stories that he saw and experienced with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he would have been able to tell a firsthand account of when Jesus Christ was crucified. He was on this cross, kids, and you won't even believe this. While he was on the cross, the people were mocking him. They were deriding him. They were saying, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself. Come down off the cross. Show us something miraculous, God. And he looked upon the people with compassion. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then with his last breath, he said, it is finished. And the same translation means paid in full. And then they laid him in a borrowed tomb. But kids, you won't even imagine how this story ends. 3 days later, this stone rolled away. And the disciples, this guy named Peter, he was a hard-headed, stubborn fisherman guy, but he ran in because he had denied Christ and he was determined to see if he had risen. And he ran in there and his clothes were neatly stacked to the side and he wasn't there. And he walked out and an angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Imagine rule number two, why do you seek the living among the dead? On the third day, he arose from the grave. I mean, are you kidding me? Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to tell that story to every person you came in contact with? What could have been? Unfortunately, what could have been was erased because he had to have his stuff. Don't let your stuff steal from you the awesome, incredible adventure that could be yours today. Second, imagined rule. I've given my best. It didn't work. Therefore, it's over. I've given my best. It didn't work. Therefore, it's over. Has anyone else ever had this experience in life? I mean, I know I have. I had it out there on the mountain. I gave my best. It didn't work. In my mind, it was over. Have you ever had that problem in your career? You feel like, man, I've given my best. It didn't work. Now it must be over. I mean, really, when it comes to marriages, how do you think marriages end? I mean, I don't think anybody goes into marriage like, I'm going to go 50% on this one, you know? I mean, I'm going to give it my best solid 30%. We'll just see how the cards fall. No, that's not. If you went into marriage like that, you did it wrong, okay? So when you went into marriage, you say, I'm giving 100%, right? I'm giving 100%. And then, like, somewhere along the way, there's a divide, something happens, emotional, you start moving away, there's communication breaks down, intimacy breaks down, and there's a slow, gradual, difficult process that begins to occur. And then if you're not careful, you kind of throw your hands up in the air. And how many marriages have I seen? They say, well, you know, we gave it our best shot. But, you know, it just didn't work out. I guess it's over. Let me explain something to you. It's not over until you die, all right? As long as you have breath and your heart is beating, it doesn't have to be over. The disciples had this experience, really cool experience. Luke chapter 5, Jesus gets into Peter's boat, and that's a whole sermon in and of itself. You need to let Jesus in your boat. And so Jesus gets in the boat. He says, Peter, let's go out in the deep water. And they go out in the deep water. He said, let down your nets one more time. And they said, Peter looked at him and said, you know, Lord, we've toiled all night. I mean, we're exhausted. I mean, we've done all that we know how to do, and we didn't catch anything. And the last time I checked, Jesus, you're a carpenter, and you can stick to the wood shop, but we are fishermen, and we know fishing. Do you ever find yourself almost daring to argue with God like this? Like, God, do you really know what you're doing? I mean, I'm kind of an expert in this area, God. And so if you could, just understand that I know I'm not accomplishing anything, and I know that my nets are empty, but I'm an expert in emptiness, right? I don't think that's where you want to be, no. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. He said, but at your word, I will let down the nets. The Bible says they let down the nets, and such a great catch filled their nets that they began to break, and they called their partners over to take some of the fish out of their nets into theirs. I mean, you know how good God is? If you would ever trust him and learn to walk by faith and not by sight, your blessing would be so much it would overflow into the people's lives around you. Wouldn't you love to be a blessing to the people that are around you? I know I would. But if you're living by this mindset that says, I've done my best, it didn't work, therefore it's over. What if God says, no, what I'm trying to do is position you where you get to the end of yourself. When you've ran out of strength, when you've ran out of forgiveness, when you've ran out of grace, and when the relationship is hanging by a thread, the finances are hanging by a thread, the business is hanging by a thread, and you've done all that you know how to do, and you look at the master, and he says, yeah, but I want you to do the same thing one more time. And you say, what difference could it possibly make for me to do what I've already done and it not produce? Well, what do you think the difference is? You have to add faith to your situation to change your reality. The situation doesn't change, but faith allows an element that was previously unexperienced, previously unknown. All of a sudden, faith changes your reality. What if this morning I told you that your situation isn't going to change, but your reality could, if you would just add faith? What if God was telling you today, if you would just let down your nets one more time, I could solve your situation? Are you going to stand in pride and say, God, I've already tried that? And yet he says, one more time. What if one more communication? What if one more hand reaching out with grace, even though they don't deserve it? What if one more forgiveness? One more time where you said, I forgive you, even if you don't even have to tell them. What if just in your heart, one more time, you said, I forgive them in my heart, even if they never forgive me, even if they never want a relationship with me, I forgive them. What if one more time made the difference between life and death? What if one more time made the difference between reconciliation and divorce? What if one more time with your kid made the difference between them learning to walk in the statutes and the precepts and the principles of God, or walking out of the church when they graduate high school and saying, you know what, I want to live like hell and experience pain for the rest of my life? Don't you think it would be worth it to do it one more time in the name of Jesus Christ and see what he could do when you add faith to your actions? One more time. Last one. All that I know is all that there is. All that I know is all that there is. You know, for an unbeliever, they might be tempted to really look at life like this. I can't see Jesus. I can't touch Jesus. I can't smell Jesus. I've never physically experienced him. Therefore, if I cannot know him in the natural, then I cannot know him at all. And then, if we want to flip this toward the believers in here, because we need to have something for everyone, what if a believer said, well, I know Jesus, and I know he saved me, but once he began and the Spirit of saving me and my relationship started, what if I moved from the Spirit and I lived back in the flesh all the rest of my life? I mean, why would you waste the grace of God living in the natural when you could have the supernatural? It's all available to you this morning. But a person who's never seen the mountain move says, all I know is all there is. When the person has never given to God faithfully and tithed to see that God's favor and blessing is greater than they could possibly ask or imagine, if you've never given, then you're never going to know that his 90 is greater than your 100. You'll never know that, because you say to yourself, all that I know is all that there is. And what you're presupposing is that there's nothing more. There's nothing more out there for you to know. There's nothing more out there for you to experience in God. And what if I told you today, there is so much more. There is so much more than what you know. I don't care how great you believe your life is right now. What God has is so much more. I don't care how good your marriage is right now. What God has in Christ is so much more. I don't care what you think little Johnny is going to grow up to do, or what you think little Sally is going to grow up to be, but I'm going to tell you, your plan for your child is nothing compared to the greatness of what God has for them. So, if you live by this precept of all that I know is all that there is, I want you to hear this story. Elisha has a servant, and they're camping in a valley. And the servant, it says, when the servant of God rose up early in the morning, he went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? What do you think he was thinking at this point? Two men in a valley by themselves, unarmed. A whole army has surrounded us. He wakes up to what appears to be, in his mind, certain death. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling of being surrounded. I don't know if anyone can relate to the walls closing in. I don't know if you can feel like you're all alone and you're trapped in the mess that is your life. He woke up, he said, Master, What shall we do? Elisha responds to him, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now I want you to drink this in. Could the servant physically see? Yes. Could the servant spiritually see? No. So what had to happen in order for him to see what Elisha saw? He had to have his eyes open. His vision had to expand to include the supernatural in order to defeat the natural enemy. In other words, watch this. The answer was all around him, but all he could see was the enemy. Comfort was all around him, but all he could feel was fear. The solution and the strategy had already been laid out, but his only answer to the problem is, what shall I do? Elisha was saying to the servant, if you want to feel what I feel, then you have to see what I see. God, open his eyes. What if I told you this morning that it's going to look like at times, this is going to finish strong. I'm telling you right now, you better get ready. What if I told you at times it's going to look like you're done? I mean, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but it's going to look, you're done. I mean, there's no hope. There's no way out. I mean, God, we have messed this up. We've sinned. We've blown it. I'm not even talking about an honest mistake. I'm not even talking about a natural tragedy. I'm saying you were a bonehead. You did a dumb thing, and now we are sinking our ship. And you know the amazing thing about God is right when you get to the end of yourself. You might be like me and you pride yourself. You've never done things like, oh, you've never quit. You've been so good. I'm telling you, life has a way of getting you trapped. And in that moment, if you will reach up by faith and say, God, help me see that there is a solution beyond what I can see in the natural, that there's a supernatural sight out there that can give me a solution that I'll never figure out on my own. When the Israelites came to the Red Sea, don't you know that looked impossible? Don't you? When David walked out into the valley, don't you know everybody sitting on the side of the mountain said this is impossible? I could take you through every biblical story. And every time, in every instance, it's going to look so bad if you're looking in the natural. But let's finish with some contrast. If you believed in Jesus this morning, and yet your life is filled with hopelessness. If you believed in Jesus this morning, and let your life is filled with insecurity. If you believed in Jesus, and yet in all of your relationships, there seems to be volatility. If you believed in Jesus and you cannot find peace at all in any area of your life, peace that you can stand on in the midst of the storm, is it possible that there's some imagined rules that have taken hold in your life? There are strongholds that are in your life that are preventing you from progress in your relationship with God. Just ask yourself this question. Are you further in your relationship with God today than you were last year? Are you further in your relationship with God than you were 5 years ago? Are you further in your relationship with God than you were 10 years ago? If you're not, what happened? What happened? Is it possible that Jesus Christ walked up to you and said, here's everything that I have. Here's everything that I have. And at some point, you said, you know what? I think, God, I'd rather hold on to everything I am, and I'd rather walk away than to give up my stuff, to give up control. And God is saying to you this morning, what I have is so much more. that what's out there, there's so much more. If you would just learn to trust me, I can get you out of this. If you would learn to trust me, I can take you to a level that you've never experienced before. If you would learn to prioritize me first in your stuff, in your giving, in your relationships, in your time, your energy, everything that you have, if you learn to prioritize me, I promise you it will go further than you could possibly imagine. Would you guys stand with us as we prepare for a time of reflection? Today, the great news is there are more with us than there are with them. That in Christ, we win. That in Christ, there is forgiveness. That if you're walking around with guilt and shame, that rule was not written for you. For every rule that you've written in the imaginary, God says at the cross, I forgive you and I forget. The only one who remembers it is you. The only one who is carrying the weight and the burden is you. Right now, God says, if you'll let me, I'll take it off your shoulders, and that I will give you a weight that is easy and light. There's no reason for anyone to leave here inside of a prison that God is saying, I can set you free from. Would you guys surrender with us today?